Well, this morning we are starting a new series. We've finished up with our series on Titus and spiritual leadership, and now we're moving into a series called Old Testament Biographies. And we're talking about the different figures of the Old Testament, about 10 or 12 of them, I believe, and how God has used them, how God has shaped their life and maneuvered their life to serve him and serve his glory, sometimes in their failures and sometimes in their obedience. So this morning, that's what we're going to be doing over the course of the whole summer. We got some really interesting characters we're talking about, which is exciting. And then this morning, we actually have a guest speaker from out of town as far as Soldotna. It's like a long way, man. His name is Derek Black, and Derek has been in ministry for quite a while. He works specifically with those in the recovery community, and two or three years ago, actually, 2018, they started Acts 247 Recovery Church up in Soldotna, and he's going to tell us a little bit about that, but God's been using him to reach out to that community and establish a group of believers that he is discipling. So let's welcome up Derek Black. Come on up, Derek, and I will pray for him. Nice. Going to do a jump off the stage with that? Very cool. Let me pray for you. Lord God, thank you for Derek and for using him up in Soldotna and in Bethel and around Alaska. Lord, this morning you have something real specific that you want each of us in this room to walk away with. And I pray that as Derek speaks your word, God, we would latch on to it. We'd hold it in our hearts. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, and pray that you would use him this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, thank you. All right, guys, good to be with you. It's probably about a year ago, roughly, maybe a little bit over a year ago, I got the privilege of coming down here and speaking with you guys as well. As Sky mentioned, have the opportunity, the privilege to be able to serve Jesus up there in Soldotna. And I was originally raised down in the Midwest, down in Illinois, Chicago area, but God brought us up here. My wife is originally from up here in the valley up in Wasilla. And so it just kind of brought her back home. And we have two boys, and we've had the awesome blessing to be able to serve in different parts of the state, out in some of the village communities as well. Lived in Bethel for a time, and at another church as well in Soldotna for a time, until we really felt God giving us the heart to step out into the area of recovery-type ministry with the church that Sky mentioned. And that name, by the way, comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 47, really the little passage about what it means to be the church and the early church just beginning at that point. And I also serve on staff with the recovery emphasis with a ministry in Soldotna as well called Freedom House, and we're a faith-based sober transitional ministry. We have a men's home and a women's home, and it's so awesome to see men and women coming from, by and large, mostly our community in the Soldotna, Kenai, Nikiski area, but also other parts of the state on, as well as other parts of the country at some occasions, some of the villages in our state as well. And we get men and women coming through there all the time. Sometimes they end up coming to our church. But Freedom House's ministry has a bunch of different churches reflective in it as well. And it's just so awesome to see people come and hear not just about sobriety and being able to figure out like why their lives have gotten to where they have gotten and how to make course corrections and make amends and live a healthier lifestyle, but most importantly, our passion is to disciple them and to see them learn about Jesus and see them take the steps in their own time as the Holy Spirit leads them to surrender their lives to Jesus and walk that road of Jesus-centered recovery. And so that's what we're about as a ministry of Freedom House, and that's also what we're about in our particular church of Acts 2:47. So I met Pastor David somewhere along the line of hanging out with other church planter pastor friends of mine that I know that share similar hearts just for people in general up in Anchorage in the valley and places like that, and then I met David along the way, and so been able to be back here again and get to meet Sky this weekend and stuff. So we came down, my wife, part of her family, her brother was in town, and went camping on the spit the last few days. Yes, in the rain, but as you guys know, we're all thankful for the rain because we've needed it. But it paused for us yesterday, so we're able to go out on the water a little bit. And then we're parked in the back corner there with our camper. It's nice and peaceful back here. It's like, Sky, hey, could I just, this last night, because we were done camping, it's pretty busy, as you guys know, on the spit, but it worked out great, just parked the camper back there. And I love, by the way, the playground back there where we're parked. My wife and I are like, man, that's like 80s, 90s style playground. This is good for our kids, like, to introduce them to that. They're like, you guys grew up with stuff like this? I'm like, yeah, we did. It's awesome. Speaking of other things, too, I brought this little prop up. One of my sons has this, and he loves to ride this thing around. Right as I got it, they're like, are you going to try to jump off the stage with it? Like, I don't think I'm going to try to do that. Like, but, like, we have these scooters, right, like this. This helps us get around town. So you guys in the morning, how many of you guys like to drink coffee? You guys are coffee drinkers, yeah. So the morning, one of the things with coffee is I really enjoy to get like my earbuds in, disconnect, and just focus. I don't know, for me, I'm just weird like that. Even in my office that I have back in Soldotna, I focus the best when I'm in a coffee shop environment. So this morning, I'm like, hey, I'm going to get up early. I'm going to go down there, have some study time, get a coffee, and come back up here. But I was like, man, I'm kind of in a hurry. Oh, I have this idea. I can borrow my son's scooter, right? So that's what I did. So I don't know if anybody saw this weird guy through town with a backpack trying to get this scooter without dying going for coffee. But it worked. And here's my simple thought with this. The ups and downs in life. Like, and me riding a scooter, like, I was determined this morning. I'm like, I'm going to go. I'm going to have about an hour down there, and it should be able to work, but I'm going to have to make it work somehow. And I could have ran, but I took the scooter through the, you guys don't have that big of hills, so it wasn't that risky. It's not like San Francisco or anything like that. But the story that we're going to look at tonight, or this morning rather, is Esther. So if you guys want to turn to Esther, we do our services back up in Soldotna in the evenings, a little unique characteristic about us, which is cool too, because we can be in two places and still make it back up there in time for this evening as well. But in Esther chapter 3 is where we're going to dive in. Now, as far as biographies go in Scripture, Esther is one that is somewhat familiar to us. A lot of times when I speak, especially if it's like on a character, I like to pick out someone who isn't talked about as much. I have heard a decent amount of messages on Esther, but it's the one that my heart was drawn back to repeatedly. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning in chapter 3 and 4 is where we're going to park and hover. And I just want to ask God's blessing on us as we continue. So God, I just thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for this church, your body, like the picture and the manifestation, God, of your very presence through your Holy Spirit's indwelling with each and every one of these believers, God, and you have placed them here for a reason. God, you placed them here to love each other through some of the things we heard about already this morning, some of the suffering and the trials, God, and the joys and the grief and the mourning. But God, you placed this body here, your body, to lean on one another, to grieve and to mourn together and to rejoice together, to love one another well and be a light for your kingdom here in Homer that draws people to yourself as you send us, your people, out at the same time. And so many of those themes are seen all throughout Scripture and certainly here in Esther. And I pray that you'll collect our thoughts this direction, and that you would teach us what you have for us this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's something, like I talked about in the scooter thing, about life that keeps having these ups and downs in our lives. I mean, in the area of ministry, like for us, when we work in the area of recovery, and you guys down here have some recovery type ministry. I know groups and stuff that come in and out of the church here. There's Set Free as well in Homer as well. And there's certainly big ups and downs when we're working with people, investing in people. And statistically, it's a pretty long process to see someone come out of an addiction life enslaving, dominating struggle, substance abuse, those sorts of things, or any other type of addictive type thing, trauma that people have been through. It takes a while to work through that. There's lots of ups and downs. It's a reason why in the recovery space, there's all these sayings, and one of them is to trust the process or do the next right thing, because it's a very lengthy process many times. There's certainly these big ups and downs every single day, but not just in recovery and not just in like ministry, but life and general society that we live in throws all sorts of things our way as well. You guys know, if you follow the news at all, like, I'm not one really, I go through seasons, but to sit down and just watch the news. But if you see it pop up on your whatever social media that you follow, and you see things pop up on your feed and different things, and in politics and world events and all those sorts of things, there's always something going on. It's been a season of that for us as a nation, as a world, all of those ups and downs. Let me ask you something a little bit more specifically. Like, so that's kind of big picture and in ministry and stuff, but then let's zoom back in like to our specific lives. When you're living your life in the midst of all of that, and you have your own stuff going on specifically to you, and sometimes everything seems to go wrong, or everything seems to come at you that's unexpected in a bad or a challenging way. And in those moments, and maybe even some of those moments right now in this season of your life, what goes through your mind and how do you respond? The life that you and I live is shaped by those moments. It's shaped by, like, this one of those verses in that song talked about climbing to the mountains and going to the valleys. I love to hike. We love to get outdoors and adventure all over the state. And whether you're on the high moments of those peaks or whether you're in the valleys, like, we all have those moments. And one of the core things that I know you guys as a church body are passionately committed to is the making of disciples. It's biblical. God calls us to that. The reason Jesus came to set the captives free, but not just set the captives free so we could live like the American dream, but to set the captives free so we could tell how awesome he is and help set more captives free as the Holy Spirit does that work of Jesus. And somehow we have this wonderful, mysterious privilege to be a part of that. And when you are in the trenches with people day in and day out, like loving one another through life's ups and downs, the one another within this body, but one another that God has in your extended family outside of here, your relationships outside of here, your neighbors outside of here, your coworkers outside of here, everything in between, that through the challenges of the ups and downs, you're able to stay committed and passionately making disciples who make disciples. Here's the thing I love about that. Is that it does not have to be something of like going to Bible college, having some sort of a degree, like having to have some sort of Bible knowledge, like a specific like class you have to take. Like, those things can be helpful and those things aren't wrong, but God wants all of us, just like regular people in this story. Now, this is before Jesus in the time of Esther, but regular people like her and Mordecai, in this situation of life that they lived in, that they still had an opportunity to step up to the plate and be able to do what God had them to do in their situation. And for you, that might be in your neighborhood. That might be in your family. You know, some of the best, like literally the best in-depth discipleship type conversations and relationship building things that I've been blessed to be a part of is when I'm on the side of a mountain with somebody, like out hiking or on a hunt or riding four-wheelers or out fishing. Like those times, right, when you're just shooting the breeze and you're out there and you're having these amazing conversations and you're seeing how awesome just nature is and what God has given us. And then there's just something that we let our guards down, we're able to talk more and into the grit of life. Well, the grit of life is where Esther, her Jewish name was Hadassah, and this particular character comes in towards a little bit towards the end of the Old Testament, chronologically, time-wise. It's at a time when God had looked at the people's life, his chosen people, the nation of Israel, And they had gone through over and over and over something that I talk in our recovery circles a lot, like a relapse cycle. It doesn't say in the Bible that they literally had an addiction struggle, but the principle is very similar because God tells them, hey, these are the things that I want you to do. These are the things I don't want you to do. And they're like, okay, I got it. We're good, right? And they start, and then all of a sudden they get their eyes off, right? And they get distracted, and before long they're doing the opposite of what God said. God comes and course corrects, and what are you guys doing? And then they come back, repent for a little bit, but then they go back again, and that cycle continues over and over and over and over all through the Old Testament. Well, eventually, the thing that God promised would happen if they continued in their stubbornness is that judgment would come nationally against their people, and other countries would come literally invade them and bring judgment. So that eventually happened. It happened through two countries, Assyria, and then eventually one known as Babylon, that came and brought destruction in the land of Israel. Think tons of people dying. Think like the whole Russia-Ukraine type thing that's been going on. Like that type of scale stuff, and worse even. And now the ones that are left, because God made a promise that he would bring his redemption through his people, the chosen people of Israel, which would come full circle to Jesus in the New Testament eventually, even though back then they didn't fully understand all of that. And God is faithful to his covenant, his unconditional promises that he makes in Scripture. And so he's going to do that. Well, as you know, through the rise and fall of empires through history, they end up moving out, and the next power that comes in is Persia. And in that time period is right where we're at in Esther. Think also Bible characters Ezra and Nehemiah. These are other two people. Nehemiah had a big burden for his people, like his people. Wherever you're from, you think of your people. If you grew up in Alaska, there's something about us Alaskans. I didn't grow up here, but I'm claiming it as my home now. I've been here for a while. But there's something that makes us in Alaska love Alaska. It's like our people. We're proud to live here in this state. So Nehemiah was one of those guys, and he heard about his people and the nation, and specifically the holy city Jerusalem, where the temple used to be and was rebuilt eventually. And he came back and saw the walls rebuilt, the temples rebuilt. Ezra comes in as a spiritual leader that comes and teaches the law of God, God's word again, and they see great revival take place. In the middle of all of that is where you have Esther. God has his people placed in the situations of absolute chaos, judgment, dismal, depressing, discouraging circumstances. We are done as a nation. There's no hope for us. God doesn't care for us anymore. But God is in the midst of that. And in the midst of our history that we live in today, in the midst of our state, in the midst of our community, your community here of Homer, like whatever situations you're involved in, like God has you placed in that situation in a very similar way, like he had Hadassah placed in that, like he had Mordecai placed in that. Now Mordecai and Hadassah, they are not like father-daughter biologically. Hadassah's family, Esther's family, was presumably all lost, probably in all this conquest battling that took place. And so he effectively, even though they're technically like a cousin type relationship, he effectively is her father and raises her in this environment. And it was a very politically challenging environment to live in. And so you have the king who is not a very good king, Ahasuerus, and this guy ends up going on a power trip on his conquest of defeating more and more people, and his current queen Vashti, at the end of one of these long battle sequences that he's involved in, he asks her to come basically parade herself before all of this drunken festival that he's having, this big party. She refuses, and so the king like banishes her. It's like, you're no longer the queen. And he tries to live like that for a little bit, and before it comes apparent that they need a queen. And so that's when the story that we're probably most familiar with Esther, and there's a ton of details in this book that I'm skipping over and that we won't cover. So maybe some of these biographies that you cover this summer, this one and others, maybe it'll just whet some appetite for you guys to look into a little bit later or do a deeper dive study in the future. And so you have this big plot take place in the story, not just with the king and looking for a new queen, which, spoiler alert, the new queen becomes Esther, right? And so Esther is raised to this incredibly amazing, like, position from everything in her life history that she had been through, losing her family, trying to just survive, trying to figure out what it looked like to be chosen of God with his people, but living in this Persian landscape and all this politically corrupt kingdom and God's mission for her and for her family and things that Mordecai had tried to instruct her on. And all of a sudden she finds herself in this, as a lot of people refer to it, like this big beauty pageant type situation. And through all of that, out of all the women that are taken from the kingdom and gone through this big, long, like several month long process, she's the one that's eventually selected to be the queen. Well, in the midst of this, the other plot going on is this guy, a lot of people call him Haman in our English, or Haman, I've heard him pronounced as well. But that's what you see probably in most of your Bibles in chapter 3, where I had you turn in the heading there. We'll just call him Haman for this morning. Haman's plots against the Jews. So look in verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And it continues on. He doesn't listen day after day. There's this famous saying by Martin Luther back in the Reformation days of history in the 1600s, where he said this "Here I stand" speech before the ruling authorities of his day, regarding his writings that went against the official religious teaching of the day. He said, quote, "Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God, and I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen." Martin Luther was not a completely across the board like person that we would agree with and everything that he did and stood for, but God used him to stand up for some pretty significant things in his day and age. And that's what we're seeing build here and what we're seeing happen here, with Haman being elevated as like this manager underneath the king, and his management style ends up being corrupt. You guys, all of us, like, you're working a job, you never work for someone who has corrupt management, do you? That never happens, right? And because we're human, we're all involved to some degree of that. Well, but Haman, he goes far beyond just corrupt management. He goes to, like, another level of asking people to bow down, and basically an act of worship, of homage, that you see take place here. And so I have 3 points for us to just very briefly whet your appetite with this morning. And that is, number one, to be fully resolved or no compromise. And that's basically what we just read. When he has this plan, this call for the people to pay homage, to bow down, you see that they do not do that. And so day after day, where we left off in verse 4, he would not listen to them. And so they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. And so as they made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all of the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom as Ahasuerus. So they take a stand to do what's right here. And so now Haman like takes it to the next level, and he's like, okay, his people is the people of the Jews. That's all these people that are scattered throughout the land. And so they're like, okay, I'm going to like do genocide against them. We're going to wipe all of those people, Mordecai's people, away. Now, the story and the narrative and the verses in between here records this prestigious position and this accompanying demand for all to bow down before him, giving him the honor. And so surely there were other Jews here in the midst of here that probably compromised their faith to bow down to Haman. But for Mordecai and probably a whole bunch of others, it seems, consciously chooses to defy this official order because of his faith and worship of God alone. And in fact, we read that this pressure continued day after day, yet Mordecai, as the story continues in that chapter, remains resolved, fully committed, fully convinced. Just in my silly illustration, like I was fully resolved and fully convinced to ride the scooter to get coffee this morning, right? In much more serious sense, he's fully resolved in this. And so Haman hears of this, and he moves to get King Ahasuerus' approval of this genocidal plan on the charge of disloyalty to the Persian Empire and to the benefit of the royal treasury from the plunder of the people who would be exterminated. The word is then spread throughout the empire that this annihilation will take place on the 13th day of the 12th month. Considering the size of the Persian Empire, this date allowed time for the decree to spread throughout the entire region. One has to wonder how many people responded throughout this empire. Think of those who received the decree early on, hearing that you have nearly like maybe 9 to 11 months until a massive bloodbath that involves you and your family will take place. This is probably why in chapter 3, look at the very end of chapter 3, the last verse there, verse 15, the couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king. The decree was issued in Susa, the city, or the citadel, and the king and Haman sat down to drink their lifestyle, to party it up. But the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. No wonder. Like, this is spread throughout the whole land, that this is going to happen. And, like, everybody's like, what is going on? And yet, in the midst of this, they had a choice to make. What do we do? Like, do we rise up against them? Do we just bow down to them and just go with it, knowing that our hearts, you know, are truly to the one true God? But but in the midst of it all, having no compromise, being fully resolved in the midst of all this. And now think of Esther, the story that I fast-forwarded with a little bit ago. She's thrown in the midst of this, and she's chosen to be selected as one of the candidates to be the potential, which she does, become the next queen in all of this. And so, and that, by the way, happened back in chapter 2. When she's selected to be the queen fairly early on in the story. Well, in chapter 4, you see in my heading in the Bible, it says Esther agrees to help the Jews. So the second thing I want us to see, and these last two are a little bit shorter, but we have a upward response in prayer, mourning and prayer that we see. So the resoluteness, the committed no compromise was the first point. Secondly, now, the response in prayer or in mourning. I'm saying prayer, but it's interesting in the text you don't actually see that, but the concept with prayer or mourning of fasting and prayer typically going along with that. When Mordecai, verse 1 of chapter 4, learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. And in verse 3, in every province where the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, lamenting. Many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. And verse 4, when Esther's young women, because she's in the palace now, hears about this, the queen was deeply distressed. And so she sent something to encourage Mordecai. Verse 5, then Esther called for some of these are tongue twisters. You see the word there. Getting tongue-twisted, trying to pronounce it up here. But one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what was going on. And so she finds out what's going on in verse 7 from Mordecai and sees all of the corruption of what's involved. And in verse 8, Mordecai shows this thing to Esther and commands her, tells her, like, man, you should go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And the big deal, why that was such a big deal, is because if she were to do that without being invited into the presence of the king, like, that was just the way things happened back then, that could mean her death. Like, very legit, her death. Like, it's just how things happen. And so she knows that. Mordecai knows that. But yet, all of these people's lives are on the line at this point. And so what does she do as the story continues? You already saw the people had responded in mourning and sackcloth and ashes and all of this. And so Esther as well calls the people of the land to time of fasting. And so just in a moment like what they're going through of historical proportions, and for us, in ministry, in life, in God's mission that we have, like, there's things that happen that maybe sometimes seem like in the world events that are going on today, the national events that are going on today, they sometimes seem like they are of historical proportions, and rightly so. And then we trickle back to our own individual lives, and maybe we're not put in the exact situation that Esther was put in here, but as you're involved in life and you're involved in the mission of Jesus and you're in the trenches with people, like, there are going to become ups and downs that are going to challenge your commitment. Way more serious than going to coffee and taking a scooter to get to coffee, but it's going to challenge your commitment to Jesus, like, through the ups and downs of life. Am I going to stay fully committed, no compromise? And we're going to come back at the end of the day. The most important thing is prayer. Before any action has taken place on her part, before any action has taken place on our parts, as we're involved in all these aspects that maybe you would resonate with, we have to come back to, okay, God, what are you calling me to do? How are you leading me? I need you to move before I have this conversation with this coworker, before I make this big decision, before I get involved in this ministry. Man, I've been in the trenches with this couple I'm discipling, with this youth I'm reaching out to, with this person that I'm mentoring, but I need a breakthrough. Maybe they're like in us in a recovery, and they're like in a relapse scenario, and it's like, God, that I don't know, like, physically, they may end up losing their life if they continue down this road, and I've done everything I know how to do, but God, like, they have to do the work. Like was said, the Holy Spirit has to draw them, get them to the end of themselves. Like, prayer is so fundamentally key in this whole story and in our stories as well, and in our mission as a church of making disciples who make disciples. And so lastly, we see, of course, now the action that takes place. So the no compromise, the commitment to prayer, and then lastly, we see this action for righteousness. And of course, that action is the particular action to stand up in verse 13 when Mordecai told him to reply to Esther, Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews, like once people find out who you are. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. And then there's that famous statement, for such a time as this. That's where this statement comes from. If you hear, maybe you've said it before, it comes from this. And so Esther's in this situation. Like, you know, if you're in a situation deep down, if you're walking in step with the Spirit, you're bathing it in prayer, and you know, like, man, you just, your heart burns within you, even though it scares you. We have this saying that we talk about up at Freedom House, do it scared. Like, if God leads you and he's calling you to do something and you know it, there's something down in your heart, it's like, I know that's what I'm, have that conversation, make that decision, make this shift in life or in ministry or something deep down. Maybe nobody else will understand you. People will think you're crazy, or it's putting your job on the line. It's putting, like, for her life on the line. But yet you step out and you do it scared and by faith, trusting in God to conquer your fears through it. So that's what she does, this bold action. And so Esther tells in verse 16, that's the holding the fast part for all the people, 3 days, night or day. And then she says, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. And so Esther tries to evade this difficult task, maybe at first, like, man, is there another way to get around this? But at the end of the day, like, she knows deep down there's no getting around this. And as this seemingly resonates within her, she does this. And as you know the rest of the story, or if you don't know, I'd encourage you to look into it further. What ends up happening is she does go to the king, right? And the king does let her come and share. And there's some plot twists even through the rest of the story. This is just, like I said, literally whetting her appetite here to, like, man, I should look back at that again. Because, like, the plot twists that come in is, like, maybe Haman's going to win out. And he makes some course corrections to try to get his point of view across and his plan across. But at the end of the day, God's way prevails largely through the commitment to no compromise from Mordecai's family and with Esther, and through bathing the situation, getting the people throughout the kingdom to pray, to fast, to pray, to look upward. And then lastly, it came down to particularly one person, Esther, a regular person in this situation, to take that bold action. So I just simply want to leave you guys this morning with encouraging and challenging you that it might not look like this, right? This is just a simple, silly example of doing what it takes to get, like, coffee's no big deal, right? I want a coffee this morning, ups and downs of your sidewalks and Homer, right? But I want us to think about much more serious, like, what are the things that you're facing in your life right now through the ups and downs of life, and to be committed to do what it takes, to have no compromise, bathe it in prayer, and take that bold action. And as you guys do, I'm looking across all the faces in this room, how God has used you and wants to continue to use you as his body, as an extension. You're not the only church, obviously, in Homer. One of the churches, one of his body here together with the other people in this community to reach the community together and to make disciples who make disciples. However that resonates and relates to you, I trust that God will use his word this morning. And so, God, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would use it to encourage and challenge your people to see, like, there's so much in this story that we just touched down on a few touch points of maybe a somewhat familiar story for some, maybe not as much for others, but God, that you would remind us of the ups and downs of life, of ministry, the challenges, and everything in between, that you've called us, God, to be committed, that you've called us, God, to pray. Some of us, myself included, it was so easy to just try to take those bold actions. Oh, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do this. But then we haven't really bathed it in looking to you first and praying. God, we don't fix anybody. We don't change anybody. That's what you do. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use our feeble efforts, but our feeble efforts would be strong, just like Esther's, because they're led and empowered by you. And lastly, God, I pray if there's anybody in this room that does not know you as their Savior, God, like this can be their moment, like today, God, to talk to somebody in this space of what it means to surrender their life to you, to turn from their sin and trust in you, Jesus. That's what makes life make sense. And I thank you so much. We've lifted you up on high. We praised you. We continue to do that through the rest of our time together now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Derek, for that word. Good stuff. We were talking, Derek was talking about God's deliverance that he brought about through Esther and through Mordecai from their natural oppressors, how they were suffering and enslaved basically at the time, essentially, and how God brought freedom from their death. And we're going to get ready here to partake of communion, and it's the same kind of thing that we get to celebrate in communion, except for it's not this freedom from physical slavery and from physical oppression and even necessarily from physical death, but it's the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ from spiritual oppression, spiritual slavery to our sins, and from the death that comes spiritually, because the Bible says that we are dead in our sins but we are made alive again in Christ. And that's what we get to celebrate in communion and remember, is that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And all of us are under that impression. All of us are under that slavery to sin and under that sentence for sin, just like the Jews were. But then, boom, steps in Jesus. And he comes and he steps in and he says, and he takes that punishment upon himself. He suffers that punishment, sacrifices his own life so that we could have that freedom, so that we could be set free from that slavery to sin, so that we could be set free from hopelessness, from depression, from lifelessness, so that we could have life, we could have hope, we could have joy, we could be full and fresh. And that's what we get to remember in communion, and we get to celebrate. This is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance for me. So we remember, as we partake of the body of the bread, we remember his body, that he gave himself up to be broken for us. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So again, he sacrificed his blood. Let his blood be shed, the priceless, precious blood of God himself. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, because in his death we have life. In his death we have victory. We have freedom. So we're going to partake of communion here in a minute, and I encourage you guys, as you partake of it, man, receive that freedom, receive that life. As Pastor Derek mentioned, if you don't know that life, if you don't know that freedom, if you've never had that hope, man, don't leave this place without it. It's the precious gift of Jesus Christ, Father, that nothing is better than you. Lord, I just pray that you would turn our affections towards you more and more, Lord, this week as we go about our lives, Father. Lord, that you would be our joy, you would be our delight, you would be our treasure. Lord, that we'd remember that nothing is better than you. Lord, we pursue you with all our heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit, and give you the glory with our lives always, Father. Lord, that we would be resolute and bathe ourselves in prayer and obey what you've called us to do, Lord, even in fear. Lord, because nothing is better than you. We give you the glory in all this week and all that we do, Lord. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Lord bless you guys this week. May he be your passion.